Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
Swamp People series. Now, we know that there's a show called Swamp People. I've only seen a few episodes of the actual Swamp People show. But the one I watched recently and watched the whole thing, I loved because the focus of it was about teaching the next generation. And you got Troy there that he was talking to them about, he kept saying, about, you got to teach them kids. And he made a great quote. And it's a great quote. It's worth repeating. He says, you got to teach them kids the way of the swamp or our ways will be lost. Well, that was interesting. And just to pay honor to my man, Troy, I just want to show what somebody gave me just recently. Come on, represent little Troy Landon. Tootum! Tootum! I was going to wear it, but I didn't feel comfortable giving an altar call. But Tootum! But don't put it past me. A buddy of mine gave me this, and he got it for me there at the, I think it's like the, one of the Cracker Barrel stores at Gonzales. And so Ryan Wooten hooked me up. Shout out to Ryan for taking care of me there and wanted me to have that. But I just thought that's an interesting thought. You know, if you don't teach the kids the ways of our culture, that's the whole idea, the culture, the ideas, then they're going to be lost. They're going to be lost. A part of our vision at Healing Place Church is to impact and shape, and I believe this should be a vision for every single person here, the next generation. I believe it has to be as it relates to truth and believing that God's word is true and believing that Jesus is Savior and being a Christian and being someone who seeks after the heart of God. Then I think it's all of our responsibilities to impact and shape the next generation. Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I'll read a couple of verses to you that I think just... really give us this mandate. Psalm 78. I'll read several verses to you. Then we're going to end up in Isaiah. Verse 1. Oh, my people, hear my teachings. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things from of old. Verse 3. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. What our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children. We will not hide them from our children. We will teach the next generation. We ought to highlight that. We will teach the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of our Lord. What are we to teach them? It tells us. We're to teach them the praiseworthy deeds of our Lord. We're to teach His power. We're to teach His wonders that He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, speaking of generations, which He commanded to our forefathers to teach their children. So we see that it's a command to teach children. So the next generation, there we see that word again. So the next generation would know them. So we're to tell the next generation, we're to teach the next generation, and we're to make sure that they know them, even the children yet to be born. Lance shared a great scripture about not only your children, but your children's children. Even the children yet to be born, the Bible says. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. Now this continues on. They would not be like their forefathers, stubborn, rebellious generation. So it's comparing different generations. That you want to make sure that there's a cycle of generational learning, or there's a cycle of generational truth, that if it's a bad cycle or a bad type deal, you want to stop that and you want to start a good generation. That just because of what happened in one generation doesn't mean it has to happen in the next generation. I do not believe that everything from your past generation has to be passed down to the next generation. If that's the truth, then the truth of God has no power. I believe there can be a stop. Somewhere there can be a stop. That if there was one generation that was rebellious, one generation that was stubborn, that it can be stopped. says, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. And it gives an example. Here's what happens when all that goes on. It's like the men of Ephraim, who were armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant. They refused to live by his law. They forgot. Everybody say forgot. One of the reasons they forgot is because they were not told. One of the reasons why they had amnesia about the truth and trusting in God and the stories that God had done is because no one had reminded them. It was not repeated. One of the ways that we learn things is through repetition. We tell, we talk, we tell, we talk. Since they forgot what he had done and the wonders that he had shown them. Psalm 78 is a mandate to impart to the next generation. We have to tell the story to those who come after us. I believe that applies to natural age, and I believe that applies to spiritual age. What do you mean by that? I believe we have a responsibility to the ones that come after us, to those that are younger than us, that we are to tell the story. We are to unpack how we trust God, what God has done in our life, how faithful God has done, the wonders that God has done in our home and in our marriage and in their life. But then also, not only do we have a responsibility to tell the natural age below us, but then also I believe it's a spiritual age. What do you mean by that? To new believers. I believe those that are just coming to the Lord, those that are just finding out about faith, those that are spiritually seeking God, or those that have questions about God, or maybe have some spiritual hunger. They may not understand Jesus. They may not know that if God is the real thing. But somewhere in that seeking, somewhere in that infancy of a seed of faith, you and I have a mandate and a responsibility to impact and to impart to that next generation. I had this thought this morning. How does that work? How does legacy work? How does impacting generations work? Well, it's because someone tells the story. How is one generation is impacted when one generation says, I'm going to tell our story? Someone has to tell the story if the story is going to continue on. Got a couple questions for you. What story are you creating right now? What is the story that you're creating? What is that story about? What is the theme of that story? What is the man? Because all of us are writing a story. The Bible says that we're all like epistles or books. And there's a story being written on the pages of our life. And people can turn the pages of our life, the seasons that we go through, the ages that we live, the things that we walk through. And people are reading our life. They're looking at our life. It's like an open book. Our life is like an open book. So what story are you writing? Who is the main character? What's the theme? What's the plot? What's the outcome? What story are you creating? Second question is this. Are you telling that story? What story are you creating? And then are you telling that story? Because everyone's creating a story. Now, legacy is when you begin to tell that story. And you begin to pass that story on. See, I know my story. I know my dad. I know the story of my dad. I know how he was brought up. He'd tell me. I'd ask him a few questions. He'd tell me. We're Italians. He wanted to tell me about working hard at a young age and going to serve in the military when he was 16 years old. Snuck off to the military. Came back and went back to high school after he got out of the military. He went to the military from 16 to 19, came back and graduated at 20 years old, wanted to finish his high school education. They let him back in school. And so, you know, and he tells me this story about how he worked. And my dad worked all these different jobs and how he started another job down in Myrtle Beach while he was living in Charlotte. I know our story of work. I know our story of how my mother told her story of having 13 pregnancies, 10 miscarriages. I was the last person. That's a part of my legacy. That's a little bit of my story. It impacted me. But guess what? I know my dad's story. I know how he was raised in an orphanage in Italy. That my grandfather was an orphan. That all of his brothers left and came to the States and left him there after the parents left. And he went into an orphanage. And when he got about 14, 15 years old, he left the orphanage and got on a boat and came through Ellis Island. My dad was an Italian immigrant. And I think about what my grandfather was an Italian immigrant. I think about what my grandfather went through, 14, 15 years old, coming to America. He came to America and tried to find his brothers and went to Philadelphia. And it was so cold. He just said, I'm not staying in the cold. Got on a train and said, I'm getting off at the first warm place. That was Charlotte, North Carolina. And at 18, 19 years old, he started a little business in Charlotte, North Carolina, off of Wilkerson Boulevard, making shoes. My grandfather was a shoe cobbler. That's why it's okay for me to like shoes. Can I have an amen? I'm an Italian, I like shoes. But what you say, why do you know that? Because I know my story. I know my legacy. And guess what? I have told that to my son and daughters. I don't know if they're listening much right now, but I'm telling it to them. We come from a family that works hard. You know, what you say, Dana, why is that important? Because you grow up in that. I grew up in a natural story, in a natural idea of generation. And guess what? That story is my normal. I want you to get this. I'm going somewhere with this. That story of Italian, work hard, start business, never connect with his brothers again, the whole thing. That was my normal. It's not your normal. You have another normal. You have a total another normal. Now you can say, God, that's a wild story. If you told me your story, I'd be like, y'all crazy. Everybody's story is a little crazy. Everybody's story is a little unique. Everybody has a generational story that's a little different. Now, let me turn the corner, bring some application to this. When you think about this house, what God has done in this family, in this generation of believers, in our little 17-year history, what God has done in this house and from this house is a story of grace. It's a story of miracles. It's a story of mercy. It's a story of forgiveness. It's a story of second chance. Come on, somebody. I said, come on, somebody, second chance. It's a story of sacrifice. That 12 people showed up on a Wednesday night and said, yeah, we'll be a part of this church launch to be a healing place for a hurting world. 5 of them left the next week. After they heard me preach for like 10 minutes. My first sermon was 10 minutes long. If you think I talk fast, you should have heard me then. And I had like 10 pages of notes in 10 minutes. It was brutal. It was brutiful. That's our story. I mean, think about that. It's a part of the story. I remember Sherry May coming to us the third week of our church and said, what are you going to do with these kids? Because the third week of the church, we had 2 babies and they screamed the whole service. But I was glad they were there. They brought the attendance up. Let me tell you something. Back in those days, if you were pregnant, we counted. She said, what are we going to do with these kids? I said, I have no idea. She said, you want me to take care of them? Great idea. She became our children's pastor. That was 16, 17 years ago as a church. And I want you to think about the story that our kids in this church, I'm just talking about the context of this local house. Thank God for every church in our community. I'm just talking about this local house. So give me a moment to talk about our context. Think about the story our kids are growing up in right now. Can I tell you something? It's not the spiritual story I grew up in. I don't grow up in this story. We barely went to church. Catholic and Baptist. Went back and forth. Little Christmas, little Easter. Till I was 17 years old, I may have went to church 25 times. We didn't go to church much. We worked. We had to work the weekends. That's not an excuse. We worked and we didn't have our priorities in line. And we thought other things were important. We didn't work. We were too tired. And as a young person, my mother took me to church a couple of times. I cut up, laugh, ADD. She just said, I'm not dealing with it. Because they didn't have children's church. I had to sit in church at 8, 9 years old. I'm ADD sitting in church 8, 9 years old. And it was a great church. Thank God for it. But it was just low key monotone. Just massive, like, was up. That was fantastic. Thank God for that environment. But when you're 9 years old, that environment is a beating waiting to happen. Can I have an amen from the raised seats? Help me out in the raised seats. Where you at, LP? Where's Livingston Parish at? Help me out. Where you at? Represent hamburgers at 7:30. You ain't scared? They even have a sausage pull boy going to 8 o'clock. Lord! Sausage pull boy at 8 o'clock. Somebody help a brother. But I mean, so that wasn't my story. Think about the story our kids are growing up in. They're growing up in a children's church that constantly talks about AIDS orphans and reaching children that you have, your family, your other kids' church is in Africa. And they give to, think about the teaching team. When you walk around, you see people in these green shirts, and you think about 100 people that are involved on a weekend giving to the next generation. The worship that they grow. Think about the passion. I just saw about 25 young people standing outside after I left membership class. So what are y'all doing? We're going down to the Dream Center to serve. They're teenagers. It's 9 in the morning. And they're going downtown Baton Rouge to one of the worst zip codes in our community. And they're going to serve people they don't even know. I mean, you think about the passion that they grow up right here. Today, all of our kids are going to get these special offering containers that are leading up to our miracle offering. They get this handout, pray, plan, prepare, participate. It's a whole thing about how they're going to personalize these containers and write messages on them and you know, spend some time decorating them. And then they're going to pray and plan all this week. They're going to, you know, talk to your parents about how you can raise money for special miracle offering. Here's a few ideas. Household chores. Dog walking. Raking or mowing. My Lord have mercy. Make something. Be a helper. And then participate. Be back here on November 14th to bring your all of our kids are going to get these all week long. They're going to be robbing our wallets and taking all of our change and begging us for money. It's going to be a great environment at home. Why? Because if you don't teach the next generation about generosity, I'm telling you right now, it sure doesn't get easier as you get older. It doesn't get any easier. To give. I found out that the more you have, sometimes the harder it is to give. It's the person who told me one time, Pastor, I can't tithe. I make too much money. Out of their mind, Pastor, I can't. I make too much. Do you know what type of check I would have to write if you asked me to tithe? I mean, everyone here knows the obvious. Do you want the alternative? So what you're saying to me, except what you're saying to God is help me to make less so I can give you less. He probably can arrange that, my friend. I mean, so what are we doing? We're teaching the next generation. They're a part of that. They're learning generosity. They're learning about a miracle offering. They're learning about offerings. Why? Because we know that a part of our offering, which is one of the greatest things about our miracle offering, is being able to do medical help in Honduras through Martin and Wendy Williams, and being able to do more things in India like we've started, to be able to be a part of Chris and Nick Kane and human trafficking and the plight that's going on. And you hear a lot about that, but I can remember the days where you didn't hear much about that, and Chris and Nick and Cyrus dove in the middle of all that. And you hear, and our dream centers. I talked to our DA this week. He talked about the guns for gas that we did last week. He said there were more guns that were collected from our Dream Center than the other four locations. That matter of fact, our location, that the amount of guns that were collected, our location was the same amount of guns that were collected at the other three locations. And at our location, we had 5 automatic weapons that were given. 2 AK-47s were turned in at our Baton Rouge Dream Center that are no longer on the street. But so you think about what we're learning and what we're exposing, the opportunity to give and to sow and to be a part of a community that says, let's do something about our community. Let's reach out to the areas of our community. Did you know that 75% of students, once they roll out of high school and go into college, they normally leave church? 75% of students. Once they leave high school, go to college, leave church. That's why we're trying to counter that and be intentional about encountering that. Just this Wednesday night, we had over 400 students just in our junior high school epic service. our school of ministry, over 35 students that are enrolled in our school of ministry, 35 students that are learning church. I want you to remember something about Healing Place, just so you'll know. 35 to 40% of this church is under the age of 25 years old. Almost four, I think it's right at 39% of our church is under 25 years old. It is a must for us to impact the next generation as it relates to our energy and our passion. It's just look at the numbers. It makes sense. I came across a scripture I want to read to you this week about our miracle offering and about the generation that we get to impact, especially this year with our miracle offering focused so much on finishing the children's space upstairs. It's Isaiah chapter 29, verse 22 through 24. That's a great scripture. Ooh, man, this is good. Good stuff. When I read it to you, just let it kind of sink into to your heart and to your ears. It's you're going to enjoy this. Isaiah 29, 22 through 24. Therefore, this is what the Lord who redeemed Abraham says to the house of Jacob. Which remember, when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, there's that legacy. There's generation. Most of the time when you see the name Abraham, you'll see a generation attached to him. Because Abraham was never just about Abraham. Abraham was about others. So much of what Abraham did, he did for the them in his life. And so when you see Abraham, so here again, you see it's dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times in the Bible. You'll see Abraham and then immediately there's linked this other person, this other generation. So therefore, this is what the Lord says, who redeemed Abraham, says to the house of Jacob, says to his seed, his legacy, his generation. No longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale. Well, why will their faces grow pale? Why was their faces growing pale? What was the deal with pale faces? What was happening with that? There is nothing. You know how when your face. You ever got news where it just sucked the energy right out of you in like 5 seconds? Just fear. Or you can't tell you this. There is nothing that will cause your face, your energy, your life, more distress than when a parent hears, finds out, walks through, goes through something with their child. Somebody crashed your car. Your child's been arrested. Not even a close comparison. Amen? Stock market crash. You lost your GM stock. We think your child has cancer. Doesn't even compare. Can I have an amen? Not even a close second. I mean, it's so far from anything at all. But so their face was growing pale because of the generations and what was happening all around them. But here's the promise from God. It says, no longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among them their children and the work on my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob. They will stand at awe of the God of Israel. It says, no longer will they have fear. No longer will they be depressed. No longer will they be eat up with panic when they see what I'm doing among their children. When they see my hand on their child. When they see my hand on their next generation. When they see my hand on their grandchild. When they see my hand on their son or on their daughter. You just wait till you see my hand on your child. What you've gone through and what you've sacrificed and what you've paid for and what you've went through is so small compared to what I'm going to do in your child. Every grandparent, every grown parent, every soon-to-be parent, every young person in here that wants to get married and have a baby, you ought to grab hold of that one. Just say, wow, I'm going to believe that for my generation and the next generation. I love verse 24. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding, and those who complained will accept instruction. Here it is in the New King James. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, concerning your house. Jacob shall not be ashamed, nor his face shall grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name. They will hallow the Holy One of Jacob, the fear of God of Israel. Those who erred in spirit will come to understanding. Those who complained will learn doctrine. I'll summarize it for you. If you love, here's what God says. If you love what I've done in you, just wait and see what I'm going to do in your kids. If you love what I have done, I don't know about you. I am grateful for what God has done in my life. Oh, come on, somebody. I wish somebody helped me at 9 o'clock. If you are great, does anybody here have a concept of what an imbecile you were? How many, you didn't always live right. How many remember weekends that you don't even remember? How many ever had a wife forgive you? How many, as a parent, you didn't always act right, but your child still loved you? How many, when you look at some of the decisions that you made, how many times did you try to make a decision and God Almighty helped you? How many times did you go down the wrong road, but the mercy of God rescued you? So if you look at your own life and see what God has done in your own life, in your own midst, in your own season, in the things that you've walked through, if you look at that and say, man, we have been blessed. Look, wow, we look at our what we have and what God has helped us with, but we live a blessed life. We're just so thankful. We see other people that walk through things, even though we went through a battle, even though we fought cancer, even though we went through bankruptcy, all these things. God has been merciful. If you think that's good, the Bible says, you just wait and see what I'm going to do with your children. You just wait and see what God, you just wait and see. But there's a hinge to it. If you study the book, you know what the hinge is? It's two words. Two big words. The two hinges that this big door swings on is faithfulness and thankfulness. It says, now if you want that to happen in your life, then you live a life. And what is the whole book of Isaiah about? Faithfulness and thankfulness. Even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of challenge, even in the midst of some storms, you stay faithful, O people of Israel. Stay faithful, my children. Don't give in to those things that other people are giving in. Don't turn to those idols and worship them. Be thankful. Be thankful for what I've done. If I helped you yesterday, I'll help you tomorrow. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. The two hinges that promise that God gives us are the hinges of faithfulness and thankfulness. See, that means faithfulness is just where you stay. You just continually say yes to the faithfulness of God. Yep. God, you're good. Yeah, this is a challenging day, but you're faithful. The Bible even says that when we're not faithful, he remains faithful. You know what thankfulness is? Thankfulness is where you just decide to stay full of joy. Matter of fact, it's so important that in verse 24, I love what, did you catch verse 24? Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction. Bible says, if you want to see your children flourish, then you can't be wayward. You got to stay faithful. And you got to quit complaining. Matter of fact, that if you go back to the Hebrew, you know what it says? That all complainers should be taught doctrine. What is doctrine? The principles and the pillars of this Bible. They're the pillars that this Bible sits on. That the word is infallible. The virgin birth. Jesus died on a cross. There's these John 3, 6. Those are the pillars of Scripture. It's what the Scripture sits on. It's our pillars. It's our doctrine. We have doctrine. Matter of fact, in our membership class right now, Mike is down there, and Brother Rince, and Brother Wayne, and Johnny, they will teach our doctrine as a church. What is it teaching? It's teaching. Here's what we sit on, these pillars. So what that tells us is that if you're fighting a negative, complaining, griping spirit, you haven't learned Bible doctrine. Yeah, that means anybody who complains, you know what's amazing to me? Sometimes the most spiritual, mature people are the biggest complainers. You ever see somebody real spiritual? Oh, I'm just spiritual. But then they complain about everything? You got an inside scoop. Guess what you got? You really know they're not that spiritual. So if somebody real spiritual and they think they're more spiritual than you, and they think they hear from God more than you, but yet they're a complainer, guess what? You know now, they don't even get basic Bible doctrine. It's like someone who forgot first, second, third, fourth grade. But yet, they know physics. But they don't know 2 + 2 = 4. Let me tell you something. Bible doctrine is the solidness of 2 + 2 = 4. ABCs. Faithfulness and thankfulness. Faithfulness and thankfulness. And then guess what? You and I get to live a life where we're going to see an impact on the next generation. And we're going to hold to that promise. When the devil tells us our kids are wayward, they're never going to get it. They're just all going to die lost and drunk, crackheads, pregnant, messed up with their life. They're never going to come back to church. When those grown kids tell us, oh, you, mom and dad, you're such a hypocrite. None of that's true. You just stand and believe the promise of God over their life. Say, well, the word's in you. I brought you to church. I put you in that environment. I set you in that house. And I believe in God. You're not going to depart, nor will the devil take you to hell. No way. No way. No way. I pray that over every parent in this room. Let's not be the parent who says, well, I'm just going to let them figure it out for themselves. No, I ain't. I'm going to set them in the house. I'm going to set them in the house. I'm going to set them in the house. I'm going to do everything I can to get truth in them. Everything I can to get truth in them. Because I just believe when they get old, they're not going to depart from it. They may get a little crazy. There may be a moment. But I'm believing God is only going to be a moment. I'm going to believe God that our children are going to stay faithful to God. They're going to love God. They're going to walk in the things of God. They're going to care about the things God cares about. And you and I are going to sacrifice and pay the price so it can happen. Because the only way you ever get legacy is through sacrifice. Somebody's got to pay a price now so that somebody after us can have a brighter day. Can I show you something real quick? Let me get this. Ugh. Y'all need me to help because I'm a little bit stronger or everything. Oh, we got an Italian on the job. We'll be okay. We're okay. Musa's on the job. It'll get out here. Let me show you something real quick. These are metal studs. We're going to have about 1,000 of these delivered this week for our Project 14 building. Because this is what we've been able to raise to take care of some of the things we did, take care of this. This is kind of where we're at. Got a little bit more, but that's about where we're at. So we've raised about 25% of our resource for that. It's about $730,000 to finish out that. We've taken in, I think, right around $200,000, maybe $180,000. So for our miracle offering, we're believing God for the rest of it. Why? Because, you know what? I just don't want metal studs delivered. I want metal studs put up. And I want sheetrock to be around it. And I want electrical conduit to be around it. And I need some toilets up there. Can I have a good amen? I need all that around it. So what does our generation do? Here's what our generation does. Our generation pays the price so that the next generation has a brighter day. We pay for it with our tithe and our miracle offering. I believe in God and fast before. We'll pay for the rest in one Sunday. It'll be done. We can get to doing this thing. Because what do? We made a commitment this summer. What? We're going to do it by cash. Only going to do it by cash. So our miracle offerings focus is Project 14. Of course, the missions that we're doing. Hopefully it's going to help us to put some more towards reducing the principal of our building. So that's kind of where we're at. That's where we're headed. So our generation, what do as a church generation? We don't say, well, I'm okay. Our generation sacrifices so that the next generation can hear it. And can be even a greater environment. Because that's really what that Project 14 space is. 14,000 square feet of mostly children's space. So that we have even a greater environment to teach, equip, power our children. Because I'm believing that when kids get out of high school from Healing Place Church, from other great church in our community, they're not leaving the church. They're going to stay planted in the house. They're going to flourish. They're going to go to LSU and Southern and Baton Rouge Community College and Southeastern and everywhere else. They're going to stay connected to God. They're going to get in college groups. They're going to flourish serving there. They're going to have a passion. They're not going to date idiots. Stay in love with Jesus. In love with Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.